How blessed we are that we can sing these wonderful songs together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. How appropriate that text was that Rian read from Colossians chapter 1 about the preeminence of Christ. He is the one that we worship. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the only Savior of men, the one by whom and through whom and for whom all things have been made. And so we draw near to acknowledge and glorify Him. And so I do hope that as we now hear from His Word, that we would just walk away with these hymns that we've sung, meaning more than they did before, with greater love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have tasted more of the steadfast love of the Lord which never ceases, and so be able to sing and tell of His love to others. But before we hear from the Word of God tonight, let us commit this time into the Lord's hands. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to You this evening. And, oh God, we are grateful that we are invited to draw near to You, that we have access into Your presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him we stand justified, we stand forgiven, we stand adopted into the household of God. We have a glorious inheritance that awaits us, that we will be with You, that we will see You, that we will dwell with You, that we will know You in eternity, forever and ever, in Your new heavens and new earth. Oh Father, as we come to You tonight, we do pray that You might help us to see and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love Him and adore Him and give all glory to Him. Help us as we look at Your Word, would You grant us understanding, open our minds. May Your Holy Spirit help us not just to see truth or see facts, but let that filter down deeper into our souls, and may it transform us as our minds are renewed by the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that You would help me as I preach the Word in my weakness, a jar of clay, unworthy, undeserving. Yet, Lord, called to do this task tonight, would You help me to bring honor to Your name and to preach the Word of God, and that alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We will consider particularly verse 24 to 34, but I will read from verse 21 until the end of the chapter, until verse 42, just so we can see what is happening around the text, for there's much happening. So Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. And a great crowd followed Him and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind Him in the crowd, and touched His garment. For she said, "If I touch even His garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples said to Him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While He was speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And He allowed no one to follow Him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the little girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Just so far. We'll be looking at verses 24 to 34 with the sermon titled, "How Does Jesus Respond to Our Destitution?" Now maybe destitution is a big word. We could surely use a simpler word. But I thought destitution, or being destitute, is an apt word, is a word that fits. What does it mean to be destitute? Well, to be destitute means one is in extreme poverty. So extreme that they are unable to care for themselves, unable to feed themselves, unable to clothe themselves, unable to afford shelter. To be destitute is to have absolutely nothing at all. Or maybe we know about destitution and we see destitution more than we can define it. Do we not know it well? Do we not see it at the street corner? The beggar that is wearing torn garments, whose ribs are showing, looks as though there's only bone and no muscle on him. Perhaps you see it from the drunkard stumbling down the street. Perhaps you see it by the drug addict lying under a bridge. Do we not know well of destitution? Well, I think we do. I think we see it all too often and all too frequently. Well, sometimes these people that are destitute, they land up there because of personal sin. Perhaps it began when they were young. Perhaps they did not listen to their parents. Their parents that advised them to go this route would lead down a path of sin, resulting in this place of absolute ruin. Or maybe they flunked in school because they did not take it seriously. They took the education lightly, and so they did not give themselves to studying, and so they could not find good employment, and so they find themselves impoverished. Maybe they got mixed up in the wrong crowd when they were young, and this led them down a path of alcohol and drug abuse. Well, other times people end up destitute, not necessarily because of sins their own. Perhaps they were wrongfully relieved of their work and they could not find more work in this struggling economy, and so they find themselves without any money to supply for themselves or their families. Or maybe there are those that have received such a poor education that it was nigh impossible to pass, that it was impossible to get a good education that could secure a good job, and so they struggle for work. Or perhaps parents that were, perhaps a father that left their son or their daughter at a young age and left the mother to fend for herself and for her child. And that broken family dynamic has made it difficult for that poor child to grow up in an ordinary and secure home, setting them up for failure, as it were. But oh, how much worse is our misery, our destitution, because of sin. The destitution of a drunkard, or of a drug addict, or of a man living in extreme poverty is of no comparison when we consider our destitution as the human race, our poverty, our misery as the human race. Once mankind dwelt with God, once mankind walked with Him in the Garden of Eden, once mankind was to rule over and subject all of the earth to Himself and look after it and keep it and fill the earth, to be God's steward of this perfect world that He had made. He was to know God and to love Him and be loved by Him and have a relationship with Him that would last into eternity. He knew perfect happiness in this world. His work was perfectly successful and perfectly enjoyable. It was perfect bliss, perfect peace. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, a privilege that no other creature in all of creation can claim to have. Made in the image and likeness of God to reflect and reveal the nature of who our God is in our actions, in our characters, in our personalities, through our lives. Well, we have lost that status, and we will look at that in a moment. But tonight, mankind finds himself destitute, impoverished, miserable, having lost everything, in the worst possible place you could imagine himself. Perhaps you can look at yourself and say, yes, that's me. I see my sin. I see my brokenness. I see that I am not what I ought to be, yet I cannot fix that. Maybe that raises the question, does God care for me? Does God look upon me and is he disgusted by me? Or does he have care and love and compassion for me? Well, that's the question we will answer tonight. The first thing that we can note from our passage tonight is our destitute state in sin. Let us look at the woman. Well, we see in verse 24 that there's a great crowd that followed him and thronged about him. Jesus had been working marvelous miracles and the crowds are drawn to him. They were enthralled by his great power and also his teaching with authority. And so a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. That word thronged can also be described as pressed, as though they were shoulder to shoulder. It was difficult to breathe. It was so tightly packed around the Lord Jesus. But then our attention is turned to one specific woman in this whole throng of people. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Well, how is this woman destitute? Well, there's a few things we can note. The first is that she had an ailment. She had a discharge of blood. Now there's not further clarification of what this ailment is, but we can ascertain from the action she undertook that this was a greatly disturbing ailment. She could not live with it. She needed to get rid of it. She had a discharge of blood. So she had an ailment. Not only that, but it was for 12 years. 12 years is a long time to suffer with a physical ailment. In our current day, we often don't know much of physical suffering because of modern medicine, which makes life so much more comfortable. But notice how she had suffered much under many physicians. She went to the best doctor she could. She went to many doctors. She got second opinions. She went to the wisest, the most clever, the most expensive ones, looking to them for help. But instead of helping, rather she suffered much under them. And instead of helping her, well, she grew worse. She grew worse. The best doctors tried to help her. Perhaps this one said, I shall fix her. Or that one said, I have the cure. I know how to fix you. Yet none of them could help her, but rather she grew worse. By the hands of these physicians, her ailment grew worse and worse day by day. And the result was that she was left impoverished. She had spent all that she had, not one cent left. So great was her ailment. So great was her desire to get rid of this. But so unable were the physicians that they could not help her. Despite her whole estate, all her money spent, she was worse than before. Well, not only this. This discharge of blood rendered her ceremonially unclean, according to Leviticus 15. To be unclean in the Old Testament meant that one was unable to enter into the worship of God. You were not allowed to enter into the temple of God. You could not draw near along with all the other worshipers and exalt the Lord. You were at a distance. It also brought many societal implications. You could not touch another person without making them unclean. And so people would know that you are unclean. Don't touch her. Keep your distance, lest you become unclean. And this would have brought even greater misery. We do not know the age of this woman, but it seems as though she did not have a husband at this time. One would imagine a husband would have helped and supported her. Or perhaps she was younger at the time she had this ailment. This would mean that she would be unable to marry. That would leave her alone without a husband to support and care for her and protect her. This would leave her an outcast of society whom no one could even touch. This was a destitute woman. This was a woman that I'm sure would have worn a cloak to hide her shame. She would not want people to identify her, to recognize her, lest they say, well, that is that woman with the discharge of blood. In fact, many of them would probably accuse her of some past sin in her life that caused it. Or maybe it was her parents that had sinned, and so therefore she had this ailment. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a broken, ruined, fallen world. And so was this woman's suffering. Well, consider our brokenness. Does this woman's destitution not remind you of our destitution? We have an ailment, not the discharge of blood, not a physical ailment, but the ailment of sin. A far greater disease than anything that the body can suffer. Our hearts are corrupted. Our hearts are sick with sin. Our hearts have been corrupted to the extent where we no longer can know God as we ought, where we are unable to love Him, where our every desire is contrary to His will and to His ways. And on account of our sin, we have been separated from God. We've been put out of Eden. And because of our sin, the world is now subject to corruption. That is why we die. That is why there's suffering. That is why there's illness, because of sin. Oh, and sin brings more than this. It brings us slavery to the sinful desires of the flesh. Perhaps you're sitting here and you know of certain sins in your life, but you cannot rid yourself of it. You're a slave. You're stuck in it. Or perhaps greater than that, is that we are under the dominion of Satan. We cannot free ourselves from slavery to him. And because of all this, we are children of wrath, awaiting God's judgment for our sin. We are fools stumbling in the darkness with no hope of escaping it. We await the certain judgment of God in hell because of our ailment, sin. Oh, this lady, if we look at her and her destitution, well, we can see our destitution in her suffering. We can see how she went to many physicians hoping that this one would fix the problem. Oh, don't we see that today? Don't the psychologists tell us that they've figured out mankind? And if they were to adopt this certain way of dealing with their problems, all would be well. Or philosophers, don't they tell us that if we think our way to a conclusion, we will find the answer? Well, so far the only answer is either to do it yourself, fix your problems, you can do it. Be stoic. Let nothing deter you. Or they might tell you, just give up. There's no point. Life is not worth living. Or governments cannot resist the torrential torrent of sin. Good governments eventually become corrupt. Good kings eventually fall and wicked ones take their place. Nations, well, the world at one point thought that they could keep world peace. How is that going today? We see that sin, the ailment of sin, grows worse and worse. So we see our destitution because of sin in this lady's life. Secondly, what do we see? Well, we see that Jesus is able to heal us. Jesus is able to heal us, verse 27 and 28. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Well, this woman had heard that Jesus was around, certainly. That's why she was in the crowd. But certainly she had heard the reports of how she had healed those before her. That he had healed the paralytic, the blind, the leper. That he had been able to, even just before this, he had been able to cast out a demon of a hopeless man. She had heard the reports about Jesus. And remarkably, and we can commend her for this, is that she believed them. It doesn't seem as though she doubted. She said, if I even touch his garments, I will be made well. She believed the reports and resolved to say that I will go to Jesus, for he can heal me. He is able to help me with this problem that I've had for 12 years. The remarkable thing is that she even believed that there was a solution to a problem, that there was somebody that could help her. After 12 years of struggle, one would perhaps forgive her for giving up any hope. Well, for us in our sin, all other alternatives have failed, yet we must not neglect the report that we have heard about Christ. The gospel message that we have received from him. If you are sitting here tonight, perhaps you think, I'm a hopeless case. Who can help me? Who can deliver me? Well, there's yet one that you can go to. There's yet one physician that you must turn to. And what I find so beautiful is that in Mark chapter 2, Jesus, when he was dining with tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees, they asked him, you know, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So there's but one physician that she had not come to, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she resolves, I will go and I will touch his garment. Just one touch, and I believe that I will be made well. Well, now we must note that it is not, I don't think that she believed in some mystical power that would emanate from him. I believe that she believed that he was the solution, that he was able to heal, and that he could make her well. And so she comes up behind him in the crowd. Again, you can imagine a cloaked figure. She was not allowed to be out touching other clean Jews. She was not allowed to be with the great crowd lest she defile the rest. And so I can imagine she would have cloaked herself and pushed her way through, perhaps hungover, trying to nimble her way through, and at the right opportunity, reach out and touch. And in a moment, verse 29, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. She was healed in an instant, in a moment. Having just simply touched his garment, she was made well. Instantly. Oh, how marvelous that finally her ailment has been dealt with. Finally there's one that is able to help her. Well, we see that the physicians for many years and for all the money she had spent could not help her in a problem, but the Lord Jesus could. And so too for our sin. We can spend all the money we can to hide our sin and perhaps surround ourselves by wealth, thinking that this will hide our wickedness, hide our problem of sin. We can build higher and higher walls and think that the evil people are outside there, yet that does not deal with our sin problem. What we must do is come to the one who can heal us. The one who is able to cleanse us from our uncleanness and rid us of this defilement of sin. 1 John 1 verse 7, well, it tells us that he cleanses us from all our sin. 1 John 1 verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the interesting thing is that this woman was unclean, and so technically touching Jesus would make Jesus unclean. Yet we see the opposite happen, don't we? He cleanses her by his divine power. That's what Christ does with our sin. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. It makes us clean, those who are unclean. It rids us of our ailment. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can deal with our sin problem. We think of the Day of Atonement where there would be a goat that would be sacrificed for the sin of God's people, but it would also be sacrificed for their uncleanness, their unworthiness to be near God, their undeservedness to be in His presence. And so when that goat was sacrificed for those sins, well, that would atone for the sins of Israel. It would cover their uncleanness. And so too, the one final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His cross, covers our sin and cleanses us from our filth and our uncleanness. That is what Christ is able to do for us. But the interesting thing I find is that at this point, the problem in the story has been dealt with, hasn't it? There's a woman that has a problem, this discharge of blood, and Jesus heals her. Great story. We can finish right there, Mark. Yet He doesn't finish there. He continues to tell us what happened. And so the problem now shifts to, can Jesus heal this woman? And the answer is yes. And it shifts to a different question. Does Jesus care about us in our sin? Notice in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?'" Now, often, perhaps we read this verse and we think, well, this is rather strange. It's just as though power flowed out of Jesus' garment into this woman. But we must not think so. God's power is always subject to His will. He's not just a magical being with power floating out of Him. Certainly not. Indeed, Jesus was brushing shoulders with many people at this time. But rather, I would propose that Jesus knew precisely who this woman was, precisely why she was there, precisely what she intended to do. Maybe even as she reached out her hand to touch His garment, He took a slower step that she might be able to touch and not be pushed back in the crowd. Jesus had healed her consciously by His will because He knew of the faith of this woman. He knew that this woman believed that He was able to heal her. How can we have certainty about that? Well, He asks the question, "Who touched my garments?" And His disciples, well, they're confused. They're saying, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" That's a stupid question. I mean, you know, probably a couple hundred people have touched you in the last few minutes. How can you be asking, "Who touched your garment?" Everyone's touching your garment. But then in verse 32, it says, "And He looked around to see who had done it." Now, perhaps if you have a King James Bible, it would say, "And He looked around to see her who had done it." Actually, in the original language, it's a feminine word. It's not a neuter. It's not a neutral word. It's saying that He was looking for a specific woman, for female. Not just looking generally, but looking for her. And so Jesus was looking to see her who had touched His garment, not just generally, for He knew that there was one specific woman who had come to Him in faith, that He had healed of her ailment, and He wanted her to come forward. Now maybe our hearts would drop. Maybe your heart drops as you read this. Is Jesus angry? Is Jesus upset that this woman came and touched His garment? Is He upset that she, though she's unclean, would dare to touch Him who is holy? Well, why is He asking this question? Well, we see in verse 32 that the woman knew what she had done and knew what had happened in her, to her. And so she came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Well, we can imagine why she was fearful and trembling. She had just been healed. She would have known that this is not a mere man. She would have realized, I believe, at the moment that she was healed, that this is God in the flesh. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, Jesus calms the great storm, and the disciples ask the question, and they say, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" It is interesting then in chapter 5, you get three different accounts. A demon-possessed man, a girl that dies, and this woman. And it answers the question. It is God who has come to save sinners. And that is why she would have been trembling and fearing. She would have known that this is not just a somebody. She would have known that he is immensely powerful. She would have recognized that he has done something that no mere man could. And that is why she comes in fear and trembling before him and tells him the whole truth. Well, in verse 34, we get the answer as to why he was asking this question. I believe that Jesus was, as it were, coaxing her to come to him. And I actually believe I see, perhaps you could draw an analogy here to baptism. When one comes to know Christ and has been healed, as it were, from the ailment of sin, they've been forgiven. They've been regenerated. They're now a new creature walking with the Lord. They've been healed by Him. And now what the Lord does is says, who touched me? Who has been healed by me? And when we are being baptized, we are coming, as it were, as this woman before the great crowd that was around Him and saying, it is I that have been healed. And this is the whole truth. That I had this ailment for 12 years that no physician could heal. No physician could make me complete. I was destitute. I had nothing, yet he healed me. Well, in baptism, are we not coming before the crowd and before the Lord, and we are saying what he has done for us? And that coming before the Lord is not to punish us, not to shame us. And we see in verse 34 how he responds to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Well, it is very interesting that Jesus does not use this familial language very lightly. When he says daughter, it is not just a politeness or kindness. It is far more than that. It is highlighting that her position has changed, that she is now not outside of Christ, but has rather been saved by Christ. Maybe she came only believing that he could heal her, but certainly she, after that moment, realized that he was God in the flesh, come to save sinners. We think of the paralyzed man, where Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And it's as though here he's saying to this woman, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And that word made well, or sorry, that word well, sorry, the word healed, later on in the verse, can also be saved. You've been saved from your disease. Be saved from your disease. Not only be healed, but be saved. And so it is evident that she had come not only to faith that he is powerful and able to heal her, but that he is the Son of God who saves sinners. And so how do we see Jesus responding to us in our destitution, in our brokenness? Is he aloof, uncaring, unfazed? Does he stand at a distance saying, "Don't touch me"? Or rather, what I see is that he delighted to know that this woman came in faith to him. And it was his great joy to heal her in that moment. And it was even greater delight to him to be able to declare to her that she is a daughter. And that it is her faith in him as her healer, as her savior, that she has been made well. And so now she can go in peace, knowing that she is not only healed of her ailment, healed of her discharge of blood, but she has peace with God. The greatest peace that one can have, that she has been reconciled to him. And she can go in peace all the days of her life, knowing that that Christ has saved her, that Christ has loved her, that Christ has been merciful to her and healed her of her disease. well, how can we perhaps apply this to us? We must ask ourselves, how does Jesus respond to our destitution as fallen mankind? Well, we see that he is, that we can approach him, can we not? We see that this woman, when she came and touched the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that she would be made well, we see that the Lord was not upset or angry, but rather glad, rather rejoicing, pleased that she had believed in him. And so does God care for you? Well, the answer is found in Christ. How much does God care for you? Well, the cross shows you. Enough that he would die for your sins, to cleanse you from your sin, to heal you from your greatest ailment, which is your sin. But for the believer, perhaps we must ask ourselves and say, well, do we view the Lord Jesus this way when we sin? Or do we perhaps view him as a cruel taskmaster that perhaps quickly brings out his whip to bring us back into shape? Do we maybe think he wants to shame us, to highlight our uncleanness, to mock us, to say that we should do better? No. He knows we cannot. He knows that he alone is the Savior of this world, that he alone is able to deliver us from our sin. And that is why, again, if we go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, an even more well-known verse, where John writes, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, cleanse. To take us from uncleanness to cleanness. To take us from unholiness to holiness. He will see to it that he will grow us, that he will sanctify us, that he will daily transform us more and more and more, and daily that we would be rid of this disease once for all. He will see to it. And he will forgive us gladly because of what he has done for us on the cross. So perhaps to apply for us all tonight, turn to Jesus because he can heal you. When you're destitute, resolve like this woman to say, I will go to Jesus, not to touch his garment, but to trust in him and call upon his name. Another application, turn to Jesus. He loves you. He wants you to come, and he will delight to have you come to him. And thirdly, we can say, turn to your neighbor. He needs Jesus. How often can we look at those who have made a mess of their life, that are dead in their sin, at the bottom of the barrel, as it were, and we often think, what a waste. Or we think, let me rather not go to him, he's too filthy. Perhaps we often have that inclination to say that this person, I'll pass this one by. This one is not worth my time. Are we able to love as the Lord Jesus has loved us? Are we able to point others to his love for them, that he would save them, deliver them from their sin, free them from the guilt of their sin, free them from slavery to Satan, grant them a new heart, new desires, a new life in his name, grant them eternal life? Do we tell others that? Let's consider that, for we have a glorious gospel to tell of. The love of God shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God love us? Does God love you? Yes. Look to Christ. There is your answer. Does God love you at your lowest? In the misery of your sin? In your poverty before him? Does he love you? Look to this woman and see his love for her, and know that that love is available to all who believe in him. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you love us, and you've shown your love for us in the Lord Jesus. and that you invite us to him, that all who believe in him, that they shall be saved from their sin, that they'll be reconciled to God, that they will have a new heart, new desires, that they will know true life, which is to know you, O God. O Father, we thank you that you can love us. We cannot even love others that are like us. At times it is difficult to believe that you could love us, Lord, for we see our sin and we think we are so vile, so wicked, how could anyone love us? Yet you know it all, and yet you still do. And this is not to bring glory to us, but it is to exalt you and to say that you alone are Lord, that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. They are far more gracious, far more kind, far more merciful than we could imagine. And so, Father, I pray that you might help us to understand and to grasp the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and for sinners this evening that have not yet come to know him, that we might take this glorious gospel even to those that are ruined and lost in their sin. Help us to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now close by singing "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," which for the believer is a wonderful really prayer to the Lord Jesus that he would meet you at your point of need, at your lowest point. For the unbeliever, it is really a prayer that the Lord Jesus might turn to you and save you and heal you of your sin. And so let us sing this song as a prayer to our Lord Jesus and glorify him as we sing. Let us stand and worship the Lord Jesus tonight. May you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.